Good morning.
Good morning.
The sermon title is, Jesus Allowed Himself to be Betrayed. Jesus allowed himself to be betrayed. When you begin to think about Jesus as a Savior, unless you are in church, if you have not grown up in the church, and you first hear about Jesus and you begin to learn about the way that Jesus saves, you would have to confess that it's strange, it's peculiar, it's odd, it's not what you expect. Let me see if I can't help some of you who have grown up in the church and so are so familiar with this that you find it hard to think the other way. So, if I say to you that a fireman rescued someone, saved someone, immediately you have an image, don't you? You have a man who is dressed to address a certain kind of peril, right? He has the right kind of clothing on. He has the right kind of helmet on. He has a shield to protect his face from the flames. He has run into a building because there is someone who, if he doesn't go into the building, they will not likely survive. And we call him a hero. We celebrate his heroism. And we recognize that it is by his aggression and it is by his courage that salvation comes in that particular setting. And apart from something like Christian faith, biblical faith, if I say to you someone is rescued or someone is saved, those are most likely the impressions, the concepts that you're going to bring to mind. And so when in the church we say Jesus is the Savior, He's the one who rescues us from sin and from death and from hell, and we rightly say all of those things, we have to, at some point, be honest and let newcomers to the gospel get weirded out, for lack of a better term. The sermon title this morning is, Jesus Allowed Himself to be Betrayed. And we understand that in the context of the church. We're not at all surprised by that sermon title. But I want to say to you that people who aren't real familiar with Jesus and with the New Testament story of His life, if they just have some kind of association with, okay, Jesus, that's who the Christians understand as the Savior, and they were to first hear this truth, this sermon title, they would say, this is odd. I thought He was the Savior. I thought He was the rescuer. Well, if He's the Savior and He's the rescuer, why did He allow Himself to be betrayed? What possible rationale could there be for a Savior, a rescuer, to allow Himself to be betrayed? This is exactly the question actually John addresses in this passage. He recognizes that even you and I, who perhaps have grown up in the church and are so familiar with this, the first time we heard it, certainly had to wrinkle our eyebrows and frown and wonder, how could this be? So we begin reading. John chapter 13, verse number 18. Jesus is speaking here. He says, I do not speak concerning all of you. He has already referenced that they are clean. He has washed them. Earlier in the same chapter, He has told us that He knows that they are clean, but not all of you. He knows there is one who is not clean and will not be clean. So He says, I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But that the Scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. This is a quotation from Psalm 41. It's verse number 9, Psalm 41, 9. And the quotation is almost identical to this passage. The New King James translates it this way: even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. You'll notice a stranger cannot really betray you. They can attack you. They can assault you. They can steal from you, but it's not the same as betrayal. Betrayal indicates that there is a relationship between the two parties, and the relationship is of such that you are right to think that you're friends. And so when the activity takes place that is betrayal, it is an indication that the person you thought was a friend is now not acting toward you in a friendly manner. Jesus says, paraphrased here, this meal that we're participating in right now, right? Remember, he's washed feet in preparation for them to have a meal. We know it's the Lord's Supper meal and ceremony that's coming up. So Jesus says, I know that this meal, this gathering, this foot washing includes somebody who is going to betray me. Jesus is quite well aware of the traitorous thoughts of Judas Iscariot. He's not taken by surprise. We might then intensify our question, right? Jesus allowed himself to be betrayed. Why? And the first response that we have from John is simply this: it is to fulfill Scripture. It is to fulfill prophecy. You see, in Psalm 41, David wrote about the pain. He lamented about the pain of being betrayed. The Messiah, the greater David, also laments being betrayed. So number one, Jesus allowed himself to be betrayed. Why? Number one, to fulfill Scripture, to fulfill prophecy. Verse number 19. Now I tell you before it comes, Jesus says, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am He. Now the it here in verse number 19 is betrayal. So, now I tell you before it comes, that is betrayal, before it happens, that when it, the betrayal, does come to pass, you may believe that I am He. That is, you won't stop believing that I'm the Messiah because the betrayal happens and you think, well, now if He were the Messiah, surely He would have seen that coming. See, if the betrayal had surprised Jesus, that would have undermined His credibility. Why should we, you and I, believe in someone who cannot tell the difference between his real friends and his enemies? That would indicate Jesus is a bad judge of character. Why should we follow someone? Why should we grant them authority over our lives when they cannot tell the difference between their real friends and their enemies? So instead, Jesus announces the presence at this meal of one who will betray him. He is far from being taken by surprise. So, secondly, we find ourselves with an answer to the question. Jesus allowed himself to be betrayed. Why? Secondly, Jesus' prediction of his betrayal would give confidence to those trusting Jesus for salvation. Jesus does know who really is a friend and who really is a foe. He's not confused. He's not surprised. And so he predicts to his disciples who don't yet know who it is or what is going to happen, how it's going to transpire. They've been told, they just can't believe it. So Jesus gives this prediction so that when they reflect on exactly everything that's happened, they will have one more evidence that Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. Jesus' prediction of his betrayal would give confidence to those trusting Jesus for salvation. Jesus was not caught off guard. He knew exactly what was going on. He knew exactly who would be responsible for the betrayal, and he understood quite well how it would happen. Verse number 20, Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. Now, this verse is interesting providentially, and because I preach through the Bible, I get to be really bold this morning and plain spoken, because none of you will be able to justly say, Brother Ricky picked this passage so he could say thus and such on thus and such a day. So here we go. This scripture, the end of it, says that he who receives me, this is Jesus speaking, right? So Jesus says, he who receives me receives him who sent me. So in other words, Jesus says, when you receive me, you also receive the Father. So if it is your intent to welcome the Father, to embrace the Father, to receive the Father, the good news is you've already done that when you've received me, welcomed me, embraced me. Now the flip side of that's dangerous, isn't it? Because if you have some idea that you can receive, you can embrace, you can welcome the Father, but you can stiff-arm Jesus, Jesus says that won't work at all. So if you reject Jesus, whatever designs you had on embracing, welcoming, receiving the Father, you have blown it. This is plain spoken what Jesus says. Now this part, frankly, that part wasn't all that controversial. This is where it gets a little bit more poignant and particularly difficult for preachers to deal with it. And you guys have kind of vindicated yourselves this morning if you needed some kind of vindication. But the first part of verse number 20 says something else. It adds to what Jesus says. It says, and this is Jesus speaking, so Brother Ricky's not making this up, right? It's right there in the scripture. Jesus said, he who receives whomever I send receives me. So now here's the question, who does Jesus send? Well, originally this would have been the apostles, wouldn't it? They become missionaries, they become carriers of the gospel. It is their life's work to declare the message of Jesus. The book of Acts tells us how they spread out, doesn't it, and take the gospel to the world. And church tradition tells us how many of them died. Church tradition, for instance, tells us that Thomas, the disciple, some have nicknamed him Doubting Thomas. Well, Doubting Thomas became Believing Thomas, and he took the gospel to India. So Jesus says, well, before I do that, I guess I better try to keep my line of thought going. So I am cautious about teaching you the rest of this verse because I know that there are those who would misuse this teaching to enrich themselves or to exercise undue authority over the church or over others. And I'm aware of that. But to be clear, I'm not making this up. This comes from the mouth of Jesus. So Jesus says, you also cannot separate your treatment of those who preach Jesus from your treatment of Jesus. Just saying it straightforwardly. You can't separate how you treat those who preach Jesus with Jesus. And that it isn't even accepted that they're flawed. Jesus already knows that. If you reject those who preach Jesus, you are rejecting Jesus. If you warmly receive those who preach Jesus, you are receiving Jesus warmly. I don't want to go too far with this, but I've thought about this a lot through the years. There are sometimes seasons of life when even the most faithful among us struggle because the God of the Bible is a spirit. He does not manifest himself in ways so that we can lay hold of him. He doesn't typically appear so that we can see him with the eyes that are stuck in the front of our head. He doesn't typically speak so that we hear him literally with these ears. And so there sometimes is a disconnect between you and I who are so accustomed to living earthly, physical lives and the God of the heavens who said, the Bible, Jesus said, he is spirit. And it is the incarnation that provides a bridge between those two worlds most fundamentally. That is that the God, the Son of God, comes and is human flesh, and so he mediates who God is. He crosses that divide of God as spirit and you and I as earthly, fleshly, and accustomed to living in this world. All right, some of you guys, doesn't make any sense to you. It's okay, you can forget it in a few minutes. The rest of you who like it, just keep listening. So I have seen God in my own life repeat that process, not identically, I'm not saying that, But he does give us heroes. He sends us people that bless us and nourish us and teach us and guide us and show us how to pray and how to worship and how to study the Scripture. And most every one of you in here who've been in the faith for a long time, if you look back on your life, you will say, God in some strategic moment sent this person and they were powerfully used of God. And I loved them, and that love was connected to loving Jesus. And because they became precious to me, I saw them as a gift. My love for the Lord Jesus grew even more. There's grace in this verse I don't have time to tease out in one Sunday morning. I probably could write a little treatise on it, but I've gotten you started, okay? Jesus allowed himself to be betrayed. Why? Because God invites his people to relate to him. God does not coerce or force them to relate to him against their will. The God of the Bible is not a bully. That's important. God invites us to relate to him. He does not coerce or force us to relate to him against our will. The God of the Bible is not a bully. Verse 21. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." We learn in this text that Jesus was personally affected by considering that Judas would soon betray him. He was personally affected by, he was troubled in spirit such that the disciples could see. Not only was he troubled in spirit, but he was manifesting that, right? It was visible. How many times have you guys, someone you knew well, and before they ever spoke a word, you knew something was wrong. And so what's the first word out of your mouth? What's wrong? Right? Because you already knew something was wrong. You didn't know what it was, but they were manifesting something was wrong. You saw it. And the disciples saw it. And so they're looking at Jesus, and Jesus says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Now, if a biblical understanding of God's sovereignty and God's election is desired, this text is helpful even though it does not simplify the issue. It does not teach that Jesus predetermined that Judas would betray him and that was that. Judas had no choice. Judas was some kind of puppet in God's plan. Jesus never really cared for Judas, etc. You can't substantiate those kinds of statements from this text, right? Non-biblical language, perhaps we would say it like this. I'm rejecting this idea, by the way. Judas just happened to be the most unlucky person ever born. No, that's not what the Scripture teaches here at all. Jesus feels emotional, relational pain considering Judas's betrayal. Judas had been in the 12 of Jesus' disciples for 3 years. Judas had acted like a friend. Though it would be wrong to say that Jesus was fooled, he was not. It would also be wrong to say that Jesus is not affected at a personal level by Judas's rejection, his betrayal. So now Jesus is going to call betrayal, betrayal. In broader categories, Jesus is going to call sin, sin. See, when God labels evil, evil, you and I have one of two responses. We either agree or we disagree. When we agree, it's called the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It's the first step to repentance. When we disagree, we have hardened our hearts. So now it will be for Judas to repent and beg forgiveness or to harden his heart and carry out his plans to betray Jesus. This is the case for all of us. When convicted of our sinfulness by the Holy Spirit, when he calls sin, sin, we either repent and beg forgiveness or we resist and persist in sinning. We either turn to Jesus or we turn away from Jesus. You should notice at this point that Jesus is communicating to Judas as well. He is effectively saying, "I know about you, but I have not expelled you from the group and I have not outed you in front of the whole group." At this point, this is a pretty private conversation, and we're going to see that the rest of the disciples don't even understand what all is happening as we finish the chapter here. Jesus allowed himself to be betrayed. Why? to prove that even the greatest human evil we can imagine, the greatest human evil that we can imagine, what would that be? Betraying the Son of God who has earned perfect loyalty. Is there a greater evil that you and I could ever have opportunity to commit than actually personally to betray the Son of God who has earned perfect loyalty? I don't know what it would be. So he has done this to prove that even the greatest human evil that we can imagine, betraying the Son of God who has earned perfect loyalty, does not occur as an exception to the sovereignty of God. So when this betrayal happens, it doesn't happen as something that is an exception to the sovereignty of God. It is something that falls under the umbrella of the sovereignty of God. Verse 22. Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Another translation says, the disciples started looking at one another, uncertain which one he was speaking about. So you have 12 disciples gathered around the table. It's not as if all of them said, oh, we know who it is, and everybody looked at Judas. No, they were looking around the room because it wasn't clear who Jesus was talking about. So is it him? Is it him? Is it him? Is it me? Is it him? Judas was not the obvious choice. Verse 23, now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. So this is the beloved disciple. This is John. He happens to be seated at the table right next to Jesus. So Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. So Simon Peter's like, hey, hey, lean over, ask Jesus who it is. It's like, I don't know, they just like had a flashback to being junior high students, I guess, or something. Now, nobody manned up at this point, right? They all junior high'd up at this point. And so what does John do? He does what Jesus asked him to do. Verse 25, then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now we should note here that Jesus answered John, evidently not in the hearing of all the other disciples. We're going to see later they didn't know what had just happened. That he would signify who the betrayer was by dipping a piece of bread in the sop and giving it to him. Now you and I read this text and we immediately think about how awful it must have been, how awful it must have appeared to have been the one who received the bread dipped with the sop. But to be clear, the other 9 disciples, and maybe even Peter as well, didn't hear and didn't know what Jesus was doing. So instead of it being something vicious like, okay, I'm going to call you out now, we need to understand that they're seated at a round table. They are kind of reclined so that we're leaning toward one another. And evidently Judas was right next to Jesus. So Judas is on one side, or perhaps very close to him. John is on the other. He has just told John, I'm going to indicate who betrays me with this piece of bread. And he dips it in something that, for lack of a better term, and this is overly simplistic, okay? But it was like taking a biscuit and dipping it in some jam. And so that's what he does. He takes that piece of bread and then he hands it to Judas. It looks like something intimate and kind and gracious. It doesn't look like something nasty. To be clear, it's not this, it's you, it's you, it's you. That's not what it is. So if you've got that image of that's what's happened, you need to get that out. That's not what's happening. It's, here you go. And the other disciples who didn't hear anything, perhaps they would have been envious because the master has just one more time served and honored one of his disciples. He's been kind. He's been gracious. He's been humble again. D.A. Carson refers to Jesus' act here as a final gesture of supreme love. Jesus allowed himself to be betrayed. Why? This is important, I believe. to reveal the authenticity of his humanity. It is difficult to conceive of a human life that reaches adulthood that does not face the pain that results from experiencing disloyalty where one anticipated, if not was actually promised, loyalty. Part of being human in a fallen world is having those we consider friends not act like friends. It is believing that you're in a relationship with somebody and there is a degree of loyalty that can be counted on. And then when push comes to shove, instead of that loyalty being expressed, you find it absent. Maybe even you find disloyalty. It's common human experience. And so the Savior, when he comes, so that none of us fear that maybe his human experience wasn't genuine. He never experienced relational pain. He was never betrayed. He never counted on someone for loyalty and then received disloyalty instead. That never happened to the Savior. So he can't possibly understand what I'm going through. Nope, that is taken away from us 100%, isn't it? Because one of his intimate 12 followers who spent 3 years with him, who saw the waters stilled, who saw the fish and the bread multiplied, who saw the lame walk, who saw the blind see, who saw the deaf and the mute healed. He saw it all. And when push comes to shove, and he should have expressed loyalty to the Savior, what does he do? He shows himself to be disloyal, and Jesus feels the pain of that disloyalty. Why does the Savior allow himself to be betrayed? To reveal the authenticity of his humanity. To be clear, folks, Jesus did not come here to experience heaven on earth. Jesus came so we could experience heaven after earth. So Jesus didn't come to enjoy the sweet by and by for himself. Jesus came so that there's some hope of you and I having some sweet by and by. Verse 27, now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. At this point, Judas has hardened his own heart toward Jesus and allowed his heart to be filled with Satan, thus practically closing whatever door of opportunity remained open to him. You say, Brother Ricky, you kind of reversed the language. It says here that Satan entered him. So why are you saying his heart was hardened first? I'm saying to you that we read in John chapter 12, verse number 4, but one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. It's rare that the first time a person steals, it's for $1 million. They usually work their way up to it. They first stole $5, and then 10, and then 20, and then 100, then 1,000. And by the time they got to $1 million, it's not a question of their character. You already know what it is. And by the time we get to this point in Judas's life, he didn't just in an instant become a betrayer. He has become a betrayer over the course of 3 years. He's done it one shekel at a time. So we shouldn't be surprised that he would sell Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. He's actually just gotten the best deal he's probably ever gotten. He's been stealing from him all along. You will notice that Jesus did not tell Judas to betray him. Jesus told Judas, what you do, do quickly. Perhaps we can paraphrase, this is the moment of final decision. Make up your mind, are you with me or against me? Verse 28, but no one at the table knew for what reason he had said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, buy those things that we need for the feast. That is, the feast was going to last longer and more supplies were needed. Or that he should go and perform some goodness to the poor. Give something to the poor on behalf of Jesus and the disciples. Verse 30, having received the piece of bread, he went out immediately and it was night. Now, this is our final point, and it kind of rallies all of this together. So stay with me these final few moments. I want to say to you something, and it should be made plain. God's love is divisive. God's love is divisive. It divides the saved from the lost. How is that? The saved receive God's love and they love Him back. The lost do not accept God's love and therefore they do not love Him back. Remember, Jesus did not come to condemn the world. Jesus came that the world would be saved through Him. John 3:16 and 17, John reminds us, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Mark echoes this. He says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many." Jesus allowed Himself to be betrayed. Why? Lastly, and this sums it all together, that betrayal was part of God's plan in the salvation of sinners. That betrayal was part of God's plan in the salvation of sinners. We conclude this morning with a statement and a couple of questions. First, the point of this text is this: Jesus is worthy of our loyalty and devotion, and Judas failed to give it. Jesus is loyalty of our worship and devotion. So I want to ask you this morning, have you pledged your loyalty and devotion to Jesus? If you have not, He deserves it this morning. You should pledge your loyalty and devotion to Jesus now. If you have already pledged your loyalty and devotion to Jesus, are you keeping your pledge? Are you loyal? Are you devoted to Jesus? Jesus is worthy of our loyalty and devotion, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.